Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're continuing on our study of the Scriptures and concerning the church. We've called it the pillar and ground of the truth. And the reason we do that is because Paul was writing to Timothy. And as I've said before, Timothy was a young pastor. And Paul was writing to him and telling him that he'd like to come and see him, visit him. But he said, if I tarry long, he said, I'm writing this so that you would know how you ought to behave yourself. And then notice what he calls it. He said, the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so that's why we called this series about the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul said that's what the church is. And today we're looking at part 7. And we started last week on 7 elements of unity. So we'll do part 2 of that today, but this is part 7 in the series, The Pillar and Ground of the Truth. Ephesians chapter 4, where I just told you to look up, Paul said there is one body, there is one spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling. Then he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. So we are looking at these 7 different elements of unity within the body of Christ. One body, one spirit. Last week we looked at one body. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God, or one Father. Last week, just to recap a couple things what we talked about, there's 3 different things we said we need to realize if the body is going to be truly one body as God intended it to be. There's some things we need to realize. And number one is we must acknowledge the head of the body. And we know that Jesus is the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church. Everything in the church gets its direction from him as the head. Everything in the church is founded upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and the apostles. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Everything in the church is drawn from him. And so we talk about that, and as we acknowledge one head, same thing as we talked about last week, your body, when you move your hands or different things, they tell us, we don't stop to think it through and say, now head, you tell the elbow to move and the arm to move and all these different things, and the fingers, you know, we just think it and it just happens. But it comes, the direction comes from the head, they tell us. And the same thing in the body of Christ. The direction for the body of Christ has got to come from the head, which is Jesus. So we acknowledge the head of the body. Number 2, we must appreciate others in the body. And we talked about this last week, and some are easy to accept in the body, some aren't so easy. And sometimes, as we talked about last week, sometimes we feel like we've been transplanted into a body. And, you know, sometimes the body's got to take drugs to help the rest of the body to accept the new part. And so anyhow, we need to, using the term, we need medication. We need the medication of the Holy Spirit to help us to accept one another, to acknowledge one another, to agree with one another and all these different things. Because in the natural, you would do some stupid things and I'll get mad at you and I'll do some stupid things and you'll get mad at me. And this is just part of life. We're just human beings. But in the church, we're supposed to be one and we're supposed to acknowledge one another, appreciate one another in the body of Christ. And then we talked about accept our place in the body. And whatever place God has got for you in the body of Christ, you need to find out what that is and get involved. And it's not so hard as it sounds. Some people say, I don't know what my gifting is. Just hang around the church, help out, fill in, do some different things. You know, you'll soon find out what God's got in store for you. God will bring you to the place and bring you to the top, so to speak, and you'll be able to operate in these areas, these giftings. And so we need to be sensitive to that. And one thing about it, remember Jesus or Paul talked about, he said, the foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. You know, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. We all need each other. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm doing anything in the body of Christ. I'm not needed. Yes, you are needed. We talked about last week, some parts of the body that are not seen in the limelight are some of the most important parts of the body. Your heart, for instance, is not out in the open where everybody can see it, but if it stops working, you're in trouble. You know, and so any other parts of the body, same thing. So we need to understand that we all have a different part or place in the body. Anyway, today we're going to look at part 7 and part 2 of the elements, one spirit. Let's bow together for prayer before we look any farther. Father in heaven, we're so thankful once again for the privilege of being able to come before you. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. And Lord, the privileges that we have as being children of God. We thank you for the provisions that you made for us. And Father, today as we look into the Word of God, and we look at the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit that you've united us with. Father, we just ask that you would help us to see things in this, Lord, that we can take from here and put into practice in our daily walk with you. And we give you the praise and we thank you. Now, Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence to minister and to guide us and direct us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So part 7, and we're into the second part of the elements. We talked about last week, one body, today, one spirit. One spirit. Now, just a little bit of an introduction. There's a lot of misunderstanding, misconceptions about what or who the Holy Spirit is, and concerning the Holy Spirit, as we talk about, and some of these things we're going to cover this morning, especially in the first part of it, we're going to talk about some of the things that we covered Wednesday night in our Bible study. And not so in-depth, obviously, as we did Wednesday night, but we'll touch on a few things there that we did mention Wednesday night. But there are people that don't really understand who or what the Holy Spirit is. Even in the Bible times, there were people that didn't understand who the Holy Spirit is. Some people believed that they could use the power of the Holy Spirit to curse Jesus. Remember Paul wrote, and he said, no one can curse the name of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. No one can say that Jesus is accursed. There are people that were actually trying to say that Jesus was a bad thing. You know, he was a bad person and all these different things. And they thought they were doing God a favor. I mean, you look through the New Testament, you find that it happened. And then there were, in Acts chapter 19, many of you know the story, Paul went to Ephesus. Actually, this is the church where Timothy was the pastor. Paul went to Ephesus, and when he got there, this is before the church started actually, when he got there, he met a few people that are gathered together that were believers in Jesus. And they were Christians. Now, these were people that came from a Jewish background and everything, and they were Christians. And Paul said to them, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they looked at each other and said, the Holy Ghost? They said, who's that? What is it? We didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. So you think there are people that are sometimes blind today? This is in Bible days. People didn't even know who the Holy Spirit was. They didn't even know that he existed. And Paul looked at them. Now, here's another way of looking at baptism and everything else. Paul looked at him. Now, what did Jesus say? He said, go into all the world. He said, teach all nations, baptizing them in what? Name of? What is it? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. And they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Paul said, how were you baptized? If you were baptized, you should have heard that there's a Holy Spirit. He said, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's one of the things that Paul said to him. He said, well, how were you baptized? If you never heard talk of the Holy Spirit, who baptized you? You're supposed to, you know, that was one of the things that he said, you know, it would be normal when you baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So anyway, in Acts chapter 19, they didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, now this is when remember we talked about last week with the Jews and the Gentiles, there was a big clash between them. Well, there's a group right in the middle called the Samaritans. They're half Jew and half Gentile. Back in their history, the Assyrians came in and drove out the Jews out of a certain country and brought in the Assyrians, and they intermingled and married with some of the Jews that were left there, and they became a different race altogether. The Samaritans, the Jews hated them because they were half Gentiles, and Gentiles hated them because they're half Jews. And so all of a sudden, they started getting saved. And the Jews couldn't understand that at all. I mean, there's no way in the world God's going to save a Samaritan. Now, Samaritan today is a wonderful thing to us because Jesus, when he told a story about the good Samaritan, everybody wants to be a Samaritan now. But back in that day, everybody hated the Samaritans. And so anyway, these people started getting saved, and the church back in Jerusalem, a Jewish church, heard about it. And Peter and John went down to check this out to see if this is real or not. What was happening down there? And they went down, Philip was preaching there, and as they went down, the Bible says they saw Philip preaching salvation and people getting healed and delivered and all these different things, but they never received the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's a fellow there named Simon, he was a sorcerer, the Bible says, and he started to look on, and he said, man, how did he do that? I mean, people talk about the Holy Spirit the same way today. They said, how did he do that? And the Bible says that he offered Peter some money. He said, listen, I'll pay you if you show me how to do that. I mean, he thought that he could copy this power, that it was some gimmick to it or something like that. You know, and you know the story. Peter said, your money will perish with you. He said, you're not after the things of God, but the things of men. So anyway, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. Who or what is the Holy Spirit? These are some of the things we're going to try to cover. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Why did God send the Holy Spirit? Where is the Holy Spirit? And how is the power of the Holy Spirit manifested? So we're going to look at this. Well, let's look at one. Paul says there's one Spirit. Remember last week we talked about there's one body? These are the one things of the gospel. One Spirit, or one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father. This is what he's saying. Now, so Paul says there is one Spirit. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is one of the most important in the body of Christ because of the role that he plays in our faith and life and our service to God. When we realize that we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit, then we get a new appreciation of what the Holy Spirit is all about. We're going to look at this in 4 points today. First of all, we're going to look at his person. And I said, this is some of the things that we covered Wednesday night. We won't go into all the things we went into Wednesday night, but we'll talk about a couple of things there. His purpose, his presence, and his power. We'll touch on these four different things concerning the Holy Spirit today. First of all, his person. Who is the Holy Spirit? Is he just a force? Is he just a feeling? Is he just something that happens when you have a good service? You get all tingly and goosebumps and singing starts going good and we start to dance and all. Is that the Holy Spirit, or is that just, you know, what or who is the Holy Spirit? We're going to talk about today his person. Well, obviously you know by now he's a who, not a hit, not an it. Okay, first of all, and we talked about this Wednesday night, and I'm just going to touch on it quickly today. If you're here Wednesday night, you should have notes on this anyway. But anyway, the Holy Spirit has a will, and has an intellect, and has emotions. He has a will. He can make decisions. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. This is when he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. We'll get into this on our Wednesday night Bible studies. But he's talking about the 9 gifts of the Spirit. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, word of, you know, the prophecy and all these different things. Speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. And he mentioned this. And he said, the Holy Spirit gives to every man severally as he wills, as he decides, as he sees fit, in other words. So the Holy Spirit can make decisions. We talk about Wednesday night also when Paul and Barnabas, the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, they were gathered together, the people were fasting and praying, and they were in the church. The Bible says some prophets and teachers, and they mentioned some of them. There was Niger, there was Barnabas, there was Paul, or Saul at the time, and they mentioned these people. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I've called them to do. So the Holy Spirit made a decision. So he can make decisions. Now, these three, whatever you call these things, they say what makes up a person, a personality. You got to be able to have a will, be able to think, and have emotions. Now, so his will, his intellect, his thoughts. The Bible says, he that searches the things of the Spirit knows what is the mind of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has got a mind, a thought, he thinks, okay? And then emotions, the Holy Spirit's got feelings. He's not a power, he's not like electricity, he's not some, just something to give you goosebumps. He's a person, and he's got emotions, he's got feelings. The Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, we make him sorrowful. You know, and different things, and we'll look at another one right here, next verse I think it is. He's referred to with personal pronouns. In the Bible, he's called he, he's called him, himself. Things that you would say about a person, about a personality. John chapter 14, verse 26, he said, Jesus speaking here, he said, when the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, when he comes rather, will send in my name, he shall teach you, notice, I don't know if you can see it there, but he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have told you. John 16, he said, howbeit when he, notice again, he's referring to him as personal pronouns, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And notice this, he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He's a member of the Godhead. Now, we talk about this Wednesday night, and we're going to get into this a little bit more on Wednesday night coming. He's a member of the Godhead. Now, again, don't get mad at me. This is the Bible. This is not my, you know, three times in the Scripture, the Bible mentions the Godhead, which is, you could also call it the Trinity. Three times it's mentioned. The Bible says we can look at the things around us and understand his eternal Godhead. You know, but anyway, he's a member of the Godhead. We call it God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Look at this. Peter said, now this is when Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land and told the church, we're bringing all the money and giving it to the church. Now there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong if they kept the money for themselves. But the problem was they lied about it. The lie was the thing that upset God. Not because they kept back part of the money. You know, Peter said you could have kept it all if you wanted to. Or you could have given just part of it. But the problem is you lied. And this is what he says. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Now notice this. To lie to the Holy Ghost. Now you can't lie to electricity. You can't lie to some it. He said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? He said, you've not lied unto men, but you've lied unto God. The Holy Spirit is God. You understand that? He's God, the Holy Spirit. He said, you've not lied unto man, but you've lied unto God. So let's look at his purpose. We know he's a person. Let's look at his purpose. Why is the Holy Spirit sent for us? Why did Jesus say, you know, we all talk about Jesus, we love Jesus, and so we should. He's the one that paid for our salvation, you know, and redeemed us and everything else. But Jesus said, when he is on the earth, he said, listen, he said, it's better for you that I go away. He said, King James says, it is expedient. Some other translation says, it's to your advantage that I go away. He said, because if I go away, he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit and he'll be with you forever. Now Jesus, you know as well as I do, and I mentioned this, I think it was last Sunday or Wednesday night. Jesus, when he was on the earth, if he was in Galilee, he was in Galilee. If he was in Nazareth, somewhere he was in Nazareth. Wherever he was at, he was in that particular place at that one particular time. He was in a physical body. He was limited to where he could be. So he said, I was reading something a few years ago, or I heard a missionary preaching, and he said, if Jesus took one town a day and start to use India as an illustration. He said, if Jesus went to India and took one town or city a day and went around and started preaching the gospel, and the next day he got up and went to another town, they said, since the day he left the planet and go back to heaven, he wouldn't be gone through India yet. So how in the world is he going to reach the world? So he said, it's better for you that I go away. He said, because if I go away, he said, the Holy Spirit will come, he'll be with you forever. And he said, the greater works that I'm doing, you'll be able to do. Because we can do it on a worldwide scale. Now, so what is his purpose? The Holy Spirit is presented throughout the Bible from start to finish, just like God the Father and God the Son. According to Genesis, he was present and involved in creation. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord brooded over the face of the deep when there's nothing on the earth. According to 2 Peter, he inspired the prophets of old to write the words that they wrote and to prophesy. He was present with God the Father and God the Son at the baptism of Jesus. He was the guest of honor on the day of Pentecost. Nobody doubts that. We just sang about that when the Holy Ghost was poured out. The Holy Spirit has performed many functions throughout the ages, but he has a very specific ministry to the church. The best way to understand the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to start with the introduction that Jesus gave concerning him. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye shall know him, for he dwells with you. This is a verse that Sharon mentioned the other night in the Bible study. He dwells with you. He said, but the day is coming, and we're living in that day right now. He said, the day is coming, he said, when he's not only going to be with you, but he's going to be in you. It's the day in which we're living. Now, let me back up a bit. In our Bibles, we have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, or the Old Testament, New Testament. There's two parts of the Bible. The Old Covenant, it's got 39 books. The New Covenant, it's got 27 books. In the Old Covenant, The Holy Spirit only came upon people. You understand that? He came upon a prophet, a priest, or a king and anointed them, like King David, for instance, the Holy Spirit would come upon him. King Saul, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and the Bible says he prophesied. The priest, when he would stand to minister, sometimes the Holy Spirit would come upon them and be able to minister and all these different things. So the Holy Spirit came upon a person to anoint them to do a certain job. Even, you know, and we think of sometimes just as the Holy Spirit only comes on people to preach or teach or, you know, that kind of stuff. But no, listen, if you're a carpenter, if you're a mechanic, the Holy Spirit can come upon you to do your job as well. When they built the temple back in the Old Testament, Solomon's temple, the Bible says God anointed craftsmen. Anointed them so that they could work in gold and silver and you know, make decorations and all these different things. God anointed them. Those that were building, cutting the stones, God anointed them to do good jobs. Whatever you're working at, ask God to anoint you to be the best that you can be in that area. You know, no matter what you're working at, I believe that the Bible says whatever we do it as unto the Lord. And he tells us when we're working, if you're out there working, you know, and you got a boss over you, stuff like that, he said, don't be trying to just please your boss, but do it as if you're doing it for God and please him. And if you're pleasing him, you'll please your boss. Because you're not going to try to cheat your way out of something and do shortcuts and everything else. You're going to do a good job. And as Christians, we ought to be doing the best that we can do to do a good job. Anyway, how did I get off on all that? He said, the Holy Spirit is going to come and abide with you forever. This was the point, the last part of that verse there, last part of verse 17. For he dwells with you. He was dwelling with them in the Old Testament. But Jesus said the day is coming when he's going to be in you. And this is the day in which we're living to now, after Jesus ascended back into heaven, after the day of Pentecost, when the church was born. At that time, he came to dwell within us. The Bible says Christ is in us, and it's the hope of glory now. He's in us. Now, let's move on. So his purpose, and you can just jot these down. We don't have time to read all the scriptures. John chapter 14, verse 16, he's our comforter. He's our helper. He's our teacher. He's our guide. He reveals truth to us. He helps discern spiritual things. You read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, the natural man can't understand spiritual things. You talk to a natural man that don't understand God's word and don't understand the things of the Spirit, and you try to explain to him about the Holy Spirit. Paul said to them, it's foolishness. They look at you like you're 10 heads. He said, because they're spiritually discerned. This is why you will never convince anyone to be saved just by using head knowledge. You can't convince a person that there is a God. That's like, for instance, if there's a blind man and you're trying to tell him there's a moon. He can't see anything. All he can do is hear people talking about it, but he's never ever seen it. But it's still there. You try to talk to a man that don't understand the things of God, and you say, listen, there is a God. Oh, I don't believe in that. You will never convince a person, and this is why it's useless to argue. This is why Paul told Timothy, don't get caught up in fighting over genealogies and old wives' fables and all these different things. He said, you know, preach the word of God. Stay true to the word of God. Because you'll never convince anyone, because when we come to accept Jesus as our Savior, it's done by faith. It's not done by head knowledge. You understand that? You see, we say we invite Jesus into our hearts. You don't invite him into your head. You invite him into your heart. Because Christianity is a, how can I say this? It's a relationship with God. And it's not up here, even though you learn things up here and understand things like that. But you've got to believe in your heart. The Bible says, with our hearts, we believe. He's not talking about the pump that's in there pumping. He's talking about your spirit. When the Bible talks about heart, it's talking about your spirit. With your spirit, you believe. So you will never convince anybody. You will never get to the point if you're trying to argue somebody and debate with them, you know, if there's a God or if there isn't a God, you're just wasting your time. Because there's got to be something that's revealed inside. What did Jesus say to Peter? We talked about this a few weeks ago when he talked about the foundation of the church. Jesus said, he said, who do people say that I am? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, came back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. And Jesus, he said, who do you fellows say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter never picked that up in his head just because certain things happened. Jesus said to him, he said, Peter, he said, flesh and blood never revealed it to you, but my heavenly Father revealed it to you. There's got to be a revelation from heaven. And some people, when they get that revelation, they make up their mind and say, I'm still not going to believe it. Some people, when they get the revelation of who Jesus is, they say, well, I'm going to make him my Lord. But there's others that get the revelation and still turn away from it. You see, and this is where salvation comes in. And so the Holy Spirit helps us discern spiritual things. Let me say it this way. Well, I get it when I get into the next verse, or a little farther over. He testifies of Jesus. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he won't talk about himself. He'll talk about me. And he said, he'll glorify me. John chapter 6, verse 7 to 11, there's a passage there. Jesus, well, I'll just give it to you. He said, the Holy Spirit will convict of sin. These are some of the purposes why the Holy Spirit is on the earth today. He convicts of sin and leads us to repentance. He's a standard of righteousness by which we must live. He said he'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he's a standard of judgment for the world. And Jesus went on to explain that. We don't have time to get into all that this morning. But anyway, John chapter 16. Notice this. The Holy Spirit is a spokesman for the Godhead. He's a spokesman for the Godhead. Now, if you look at what's going on over in Libya, that's probably a stupid example to use right now, but it just crossed my mind. If you look what's going on over in Libya, and every so often they have the White House, they have a spokesman. Actually, they just got a new spokesman in the last couple weeks. The man comes out and he speaks on behalf of the President of the United States. And they got all the news people out there, and they're asking questions, stuff like that, and he'll bring out, you know, this is what we're, as the United States, this is the decisions we're making. This is what's happening, you know. Then the next day or two, he'll come out with other things. Like, you know. So you got a spokesman that speaks on behalf of the U.S. government. Well, the Holy Spirit is a spokesman that speaks on behalf of the Godhead. Jesus said, he said he's not going to speak about himself. He said he'll speak, he said, whatever things, he said, I've told him. He'll speak of mine. And he said, I don't speak of myself. I speak, he said, what the Father speaks. So he said, he will take of mine and give to you. And then he went on to explain, he said, the reason I said that, he said, because everything I have comes from the Father. He said, so you take what comes from the Father and what comes from me, and he'll explain it to you. So he's a spokesman for God the Father and God the Son. He's a spokesman for the Godhead. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he empowers the Christian to live a holy life and to be a witness for Jesus. He empowers you to live a holy life. You say, well, man, you know, I've been saved, and I just can't seem to get victory over a certain area. Now, we've all been there. I'm not here to criticize or judge this morning because I'm just as guilty as you sometimes. Sometimes, like I always tell you, sometimes a shade worse. But you need to understand that the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the anointing, gives us the power to overcome bondages, to overcome things that we're facing in our lives. We can't make it on our own. Listen, you're no match for the devil. I'm no match for the devil. I'm talking about ourselves. We're absolutely no match. He's a spirit being. He's been created by God on a higher level. And in regards to his powers, not higher because we're created in God's image, but regards to his powers in the spirit realm and everything else, he's got powers. When God created him, the Bible says he was a sum of wisdom. He was a sum of beauty, everything about him. He was a choir leader, the worship leader in heaven. You go back to Ezekiel and back to Isaiah, you find out that he was the choir leader of heaven. Why do you think there's so much music in the world today? Rock music and all these other things. Why do you think it's out there? Because their leader used to be a choir leader in heaven. And the Bible says he got so proud of himself, he said, I'm going to be just like God. I'm going to exalt myself above the clouds, exalt myself up, and he said, I'll receive the worship that God is receiving. And because of that, God had to put him out of heaven. And he came down to the earth. And this is why when creation, you look back there and it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the earth. God created Adam and Eve. You know the story. He created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says in the beginning. But then there was darkness upon the face of the deep. And God said, let dry land appear and light and all these different things. And finally God put man there. And as soon as man got there, the devil showed up because he was already there and tempted him right on the spot. You know the story. But the Holy Spirit empowers us to overcome the power of the devil. He also empowers us to witness. Jesus said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now the same word there for witness is the same word that's translated other places as martyr. Well, I tell you, this takes on a whole different meaning when you look at it from that perspective. Jesus is saying, he'll give you the strength, if it even came to martyrdom, you'll be able to stand. And he said, he'll make you a witness. Now, you say, well, you know, I got the Holy Spirit within me, I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I just can't seem to get the nerve to witness to somebody. It's got nothing to do with nerve. It's got nothing to do. All you got to do is just explain what God has done in your life. Tell them what you know about Jesus. If it's a little or if it's a lot, just tell them what you know about Jesus. The rest of it is the Holy Spirit's problem. He's the one that takes that and uses your testimony, uses your words to speak to certain things in people's lives. And sometimes you witness to people. I've told you this before. Years ago, I worked in Toronto, in Scarborough area, and I used to work with a glass company. And now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Anyway, I was, where the boss was, and myself, we were the only two Christians in the shop. There was 28 of us in the shop. We had a couple of fellows in there, their wives were saved and stuff like that and things like this. But I can remember they brought in some candy, liquor-filled candy. I've told you the story before. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't believe I was going to go to hell if I eat one of those candy. Don't get off on that, okay? I'm not trying to say that. But anyway, to me, I grew up drinking was wrong and things like that, so I just, to me, that was a no-no. You know, and so anyway, the boys were passing around candy, and they had candy, and in the shop was an old building, and you could go in, it was all concrete blocks, and there's holes out through everywhere. You look all over the place, and the boys all went inside the lunchroom and the upholstery room where they were all eating in there, and I was out doing something, and gave me some of these candies, so I took one of the candy, I just leaned up against the bench, and I started opening up the candy, and I put it in my mouth and bit it. As soon as I bit it, was hollow inside, and that is rum or whatever goes in there, you know. And I said, I just flicked it out on the floor like this and put the candy in and ate the candy. And all the boys inside the shop all started clapping their hands. They were all in there. They set me up to see what I was going to do, you know, inside the lunchroom. But one of the fellows came out to me and said, Steve, he said, I'm not a Christian. Now, his wife was a Christian. Actually, he's from Jamaica. His wife was a Christian. And he said, Steve, he said, I'm not a Christian, he said. And his wife actually went to the same church we went to. I didn't know her, but it was a big church. There was about 2,000 people in the church. And I didn't know who she was. But he said, I'm not a Christian. He said, my wife is a Christian. He said, but I tell you one thing. He said, if I ever become a Christian, he said, I want to be one like you. Now, that meant a lot to me. Not because if I just poured a little bit of liquid or stuff. But they look at your life. And just your speaking, just your lifestyle will make you a witness. You see, when he's saying here, he said, you shall be witnesses. He's not talking about you got to get up enough nerve to go out and knock on doors and all these different things. Nothing wrong with that if the Lord leads you to do it, but that's not what he's talking about. Whether you like it or not, your life is going to become a witness, is what he's saying. When the Holy Spirit is inside of you, something is going to happen. People are going to notice it on the outside. You know, and so this is what he's saying. The Holy Spirit will empower you to be a witness. Okay, let's move on. Try to anyway. Okay, his person. He's a person. He's a member of the Godhead. His purpose is to empower us. His purpose is to lead us to repentance and all these different things. His presence, where is he? We asked one of the questions when we started. Where is the Holy Spirit? His presence. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. That is the scripture that a lot of people get mad because it's in the Bible. But it's God's word. He said, what? He said, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Now, King James used the Holy Ghost a lot, the same Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, same thing. He said, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Remember Jesus said he's with you, but he's going to be in you? By the time Paul wrote this, that already took place after the day of Pentecost. Now he's in them. Paul said, don't you understand that your body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit? He dwells within you. He said, ye are not your own. You ever hear people say, well, I can do whatever I want to with my body. It's my body. That's not what God says. You are not your own. Why? He said, because you've been bought with a price. Somebody paid a price for you. You were bound for hell, and Jesus stepped in and said, listen, I'm going to buy that back so I won't have to go to hell. So now he owns it. He's the one that redeemed it. Let's look at it. This is the King James. Let's look at it in the Bible for basic English. All it does is just takes it and puts it in a different format so we can understand it a little easier in our terminology this day and age. Paul says, are you not conscious that your body is a house for the Holy Spirit? Your body is a house for the Holy Spirit, which is in you. He said, which has been given to you by God. Notice this way. I like the way you put it here. You are not owners of yourself. You are not owners of yourselves. You don't own yourself anymore. For a payment has been made for you. Jesus gave his life. You say, well, I don't care about that. I don't want it. Well, that's up to you. That's a choice he gives you. You can not accept his sacrifice, not accept the payment, and be lost and spend eternity in hell. Or we can accept the payment and say, listen, I want to spend eternity in heaven. And he said, if you're going to accept the payment, he said, you got to realize. You see, he said, you know, you're going to have to realize that now I own you. You got two choices. Own yourself and be lost in hell, or let God own you and go to heaven. That's basically where it's at. Anyway. He said, let God be honored in your body. Because of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures are fulfilled where Jesus says he will never leave us or forsake us. Well, Jesus already left us. Remember back there in Acts chapter 1? He spoke to them. He said, you receive power after the Holy Ghost came up. And the Bible says he lifted up his hands and a cloud came and received him up out of their sight. So he already left. But he said, I'll never leave. How could he say that? He said, because I'll send a comforter. He said, he'll be with you forever. Now, we'll get into that in a minute. Your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. These are some of the different things you decide. You are never alone. Jesus said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. You get discouraged sometimes. You think, man, nobody in the world even knows I exist. Anybody ever go through that? We had a pastor one time, went into ministry. He was our superintendent eventually. But first when he went into ministry, we had him come and speak at our church. Now, he's in ministry a number of years, but this time, just when I started the ministry, I had him come, and he spoke in our church, and he started telling us how he went to this little town. And he said he went there, and he said there was tar paper. He said the parsonage had built, he said it was just way back, you know. He said no electricity, no running water, no indoor plumbing or anything like that. He said, and he said he had a wood stove there, and he said it was enough to freeze you. He said you could look at your building anywhere. He said the church, he said the seams or the walls, he said you could look at it anywhere. And he said, you remember, he wasn't married at this time, he was living by himself. And he said, you remember going into the parsonage one night, he said, after a service, he said, everything's so hard, he said, nothing is happening, he said, the service. And he said, he got down, he started to cry by the chair, and he said, God, he said, I don't even think you know where I am. And boy, I knew exactly what he's talking about. I mean, we've all been there. But listen, Jesus said, I'll never leave you. Matter of fact, in the original language, they say this mentioned, the way he said that, is as if he said it five times. Now, I don't know how to even figure out in the Greek and English, Greek and Hebrew languages and stuff like that, but in the Greek language, Jesus is saying, I'll never, 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 never leave you. I tell you, there's times when it feels like he has, but we just got to believe his word that he hasn't left us. You're never alone. You are indwelt by the Godhead. This is why Jesus said, I'll never leave you. The Bible says, we are a habitation of God through the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son is inside of us. And that's why Jesus said, I'll never leave you. He said, it's good for you that I go away, but I'm not leaving you. I'm sending another comforter. And he said, I'll dwell with you. I'll dwell in you through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, his presence is in us today. We must therefore consider our ways. Paul said, therefore glorify God in your body, which is God's. God owns your body now. So we got to use our body to glorify him. Well, how do we do that? Well, let's put it this way. Don't take the Holy Spirit to the wrong places. I mean, just stop and think of what we're saying here. Don't take the Holy Spirit to the wrong places. The Holy Spirit, now don't get mad at me, I'm not trying to preach legalism here, but I'm just trying to use some common sense. The Holy Spirit hates sin. The Bible says God hates sin. So don't take the Holy Spirit with you when you're going to some places or you want to go to some place where you shouldn't be, you shouldn't go there, because if you go, the Holy Spirit is going to be there too. And He doesn't want to be there. You ever wonder why sometimes you go to some place you feel uneasy inside? Because the Holy Spirit is saying, listen, I don't like this. I don't like this place. And you take a lot of time at that one there. The Holy Spirit don't like nightclubs. Can I step on some toes here? The Holy Spirit don't like it when you buy gambling tickets. Somebody said, oh. The Holy Spirit doesn't like it when you're going to the bingo hall and using your money for games of chance. I better move on. But do take him to the places where he likes to go. He loves going to church. He loves going to church and gathering the people together and fellowship with his Father. He loves that. He loves prayer meeting. Take the Holy Spirit where he wants to go. Where is his residence? You're looking for the Holy Spirit? Look up Al Osmond. He's there. Look up Betty Donnan. He's there. Look up Shirley Dupree. He's there. You want to find where the Holy Spirit is at? John Armstrong's got him. Earl Woodcock's got him. Sharon's got him. That's where the Holy Spirit is at. He's within us. He's in Adrian. He goes to school with you. Jared, he goes to school with you. He goes to work with you. He goes fishing with you. I've jotted down a few places here. He goes to work with us. He's at school with us. He rides in the car with us. Road rage. The Holy Spirit doesn't like that. He goes to the movies with us. Careful what you're listening to. Listen, he sits down to the computer with you. What are you going to be doing on the computer? He's there. He goes to the grocery store with you. He pays your bills with you. He watches over us when we're asleep. Heals us when we're sick. Our bodies and our spirits belong to God. We must therefore choose to glorify God in our bodies. We must lift Him up and display His holiness in our daily living. That's His presence. Is with us all. Let's move on. His power. We finish up with this one. The Holy Spirit is an unlimited source of power. Just as God the Father is all powerful, so is God the Son and God the Holy Spirit all powerful. His power is not an earthly power. That's why the Word of God says, it's not by might nor by power. He's talking about earthly things, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Remember that? His power is not an earthly power, it's a heavenly power, divine power, that He makes available to us here on the earth. The miraculous power of the Holy Spirit is at work in every stage of our spiritual lives. He's got power to save. 1 Corinthians 12 and 3. He said, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved without the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. This is why the Word of God tells us. Now let me say something. We'll get into this a little bit more probably in our Bible studies. God the Father, you can blaspheme Him. I mean, people use His name. Remember Wednesday night or Friday night we had the service there? You know, you can use the name of God in vain. You can use the name of Jesus in vain. But He said, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness. That boy, I tell you, that's a serious thing. There's something about the Holy Spirit. Remember when we said He's got feelings? There's something gentle about the Holy Spirit. That you can blaspheme God, you can blaspheme the Son, but you dare not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get nervous when people say, oh, I wonder if I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. No, If you are here today and you've got a desire to serve God, interest whatsoever, just the fact that you're showing up for church shows me that you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Because the reason you're here, you might not understand it, but the reason you're here, God brought you here. God is the one that drew you to come to the church. You thought it up on yourself? God is the one that brought you. That's the Holy Spirit's work, to draw us to God. So Paul says here, he said, I give you to understand, I want you to understand this, in other words, he said, that no man speaking by the Holy Spirit calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord. Now, he's not talking about just saying it with your mouth. He's not talking about that, but he's talking about saying it from your heart, meaning it. No one can say that Jesus is my Lord unless the Holy Spirit caused them to do that. This is why you get people talking about Jesus out in the world and all these different things. They might say Jesus is Lord from their mouth and everything else because, you know, it's just an understood thing. But if he's not down in their hearts, it makes no difference. That's not salvation. Salvation is when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And this is what he's talking about here. No one can say that Jesus is my Lord unless the Holy Spirit causes them to do that. Anyway, let's move on. He's got power to sanctify. We just talked about he's got power to save. He's got power to sanctify. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. This is he, talking about Jesus, that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Now notice what he's saying here. This Jesus came, he said, by water and by blood. Now, Jesus, sometimes the Bible uses the term by water for natural birth, you know, the water breaking and everything else. He came by water. Jesus came in the natural birth, obviously. But there's also all kinds of cleansings that the Jewish customs had, the Jewish religion had all kinds of baptisms before John's baptism came. They had all kinds of baptisms going on under the Old Covenant, washings and everything else. Water signified cleansing. So Jesus came by water, but he also came by blood. Now the Jewish people had a custom of circumcision. And God made that covenant with Abraham back in the Old Testament. It was a covenant of blood. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, the Bible tells us. So he came by water and by blood. And he said, and it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, the water speaks of cleansing, the blood speaks of cleansing, and the Holy Spirit is a thing, the Bible says, he'll burn out all the dross. He'll burn out everything that's not right before God. The Spirit speaks of cleansing. Thy word is truth. He said, purify them through your word. Your word is truth. The Spirit is truth. We're purified by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's read on the next verse. For there are three that bear record in heaven. Remember we talked about our study here Wednesday night. There are three that bear record in heaven. You got the Father, you got the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Then he says, there are three to bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. The Spirit speaks of cleansing, the water speaks of cleansing, the blood speaks of cleansing. The Holy Spirit has got power to sanctify us, to cleanse us. You see, sanctification is a two-stage thing. It's immediate sanctification. When you get saved, you're justified, sit right before God, and then all of a sudden, God's righteousness is imputed to you. But there's also a progressive part to it. As you live your daily life, you know, you start out, and you don't expect somebody to get saved today by Tuesday or Wednesday to be living a life as clean as somebody who's been saved for 50 years. Is there a process? And this is why we need patience with each other. This is why even in our bulletin, we got marked on the back, we're all at different stages in our Christian walk, and we are. We dare not be criticizing each other. These are children in the spiritual sense that we're trying to help. You don't criticize your child because he falls down. We see a little child, we saw Sophie come up here today. Everybody smiled at her, you know, trying to get the money in the jar and going back and everything. You know, we love to see little children. Same thing in the spiritual realm. We ought to understand and realize, as we talked about last week, these are our children, these are our families, you know, and we're helping each other grow to become like Jesus. So the Holy Spirit helps us, and you can't live without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. We need his cleansing power. So he gives us power to save us, power to sanctify us, gives us power to serve. The church has only got one source of power. It's not Team Extreme. It's not some Hollywood stars. There's only one source of power. And if we don't tap into that source of power, we're just wasting our time. There's only one source of power. That's the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Jesus, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now Jesus spoke to his disciples. He told them, he said, wait in Jerusalem. I told you, go out and preach the gospel in all the world. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, but don't go until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit first. He said, wait in Jerusalem. That was 10 days before they received it. For 10 days, Jesus went back into heaven, and 10 days the disciples met. You read in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, I think it is. They met in an upper room. And they went up there and they prayed and they fasted and they sought God's face and everything else and looked after some business things that had to take place because of Judas hanging himself, and then they had to get somebody to replace Judas and stuff like this. That all took place in that 10-day period. And then on the 10th day, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is 40 days from the time that Jesus was crucified. 40 days later, or 50 days, you'd say, 50 days. From Passover to there. 40 days Jesus went back into heaven. 10 days later, which made up to 50, the Holy Spirit came down. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. When that day fully come, suddenly there came a sound from heaven. The Holy Spirit came. This is what Jesus is talking about. Here's John baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Actually, it was 10 days later. And he said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the othermost parts of the earth. He gives power to serve. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. There's nine fruit of the Spirit the Bible talks about. Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he said, against such there is no law. Then we have the gifts of the Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Another is the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, the faith by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healing. Oh, I've gone too far. I can't give up there now anyway. Anyway, it goes on down. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and all these different things. Faith. Working of miracles, whatever the other ones are. Tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these different, nine of them that he mentions. These are gifts that he gives to the church so that we can preach the gospel and get the message out and all these different things. The fruit of the Spirit and also the gifts of the Spirit. He gives us power to serve God. Here's a few thoughts to finish up with. There's only one church, even though there's a lot of congregations, but there's only one church. That's the body of Christ. From God's perspective, doesn't matter if you're Catholic or Anglican or United or Pentecost or Baptist or anything else or independent or anything else. To God, you're just His children. We have difference of opinions and different ways. We see different doctrines and stuff like that. But that's some of these things are not even important to God. The most important thing is if you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. If you did, you're part of His family. There's only one church. There's only one body. There's only one Spirit we talk about today. The same Spirit that brooded over the waters in Genesis is in me, is in you. Same Spirit that revealed dreams to Joseph back in the Old Testament. That's the same Holy Spirit that's inside of you today. The same Spirit that empowered Samson. You know the story of Samson? The same Spirit that moved upon him to bring all that strength. The same Spirit is dwelling within you today. Not a different one, not a one that looks like him or sounds like him. It's the very same Spirit that was back there. He's still here today. The same Spirit that inspired the prophets of old. He's within us today. The same Spirit that impregnated Mary. Remember when the seed, we talked about this Wednesday night, the seed, the Word of God in heaven. Jesus, before he came to the earth, was called the Word. Jesus is the name he gave him after he was born. When he came to the earth, the Holy Spirit took the Word from heaven and put it in Mary's womb. And when she accepted it by faith and mixed faith with it, It caused something to happen. And the same Holy Spirit that did that is inside you today. The same Spirit that bore witness that Jesus is the Son of God is within us. The same Spirit that revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Christ, the same Spirit is within us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is within us. Paul says that. He said, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He'll also quicken your mortal bodies by the same Spirit that dwells in you. There is one Spirit in the church, yet He manifests Himself in many gifts and fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He was sent from the Father to the church for a purpose, to abide with us forever and to empower the body of Christ. That's why Paul said there is one Spirit. Not a dozen different spirits, there's one Spirit. And I guarantee you, once we learn to understand the Spirit, once we learn to sense His presence and everything else, you can easily tell. You go to a service sometimes and the Holy Spirit is not there. Or if there's a different Spirit. You understand what I mean? Once you get to understand the voice of the Spirit and understand, you know, His presence and know what it feels like to be in His presence, when He's not there, it's not hard to tell. You can tell that there's something not working out right. And this is when we need to stop and say, Lord, we just need Your presence again. We need Your presence to come and fill us anew and afresh. There's one body, there's one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God.